Okay, remember where we've been studying? I want to just summarize what we've done over the last couple of weeks and then put some application to it. Remember what's happened. We're in chapters 28 and 29, all right? In chapter 28, this is where Saul has kind of put the nail in his coffin, so to speak, where he goes to meet with the medium. He has the encounter with Samuel, and then he dines with the witch of Endor, all right? And we saw how God has pronounced it finally the last time that Saul's going to die, and he's going to die right away. Before, he had said the kingdom was going to be taken away from him, but at this point, Saul has actually pronounced his own death. And we find out that while this is going on, all right, that was in verse chapter 28. In verse chapter 29, now notice it says, now the Philistines gathered together all the armies to Aphek. And remember, Aphek is right about here. That's this, the little town of Aphek right there. So this is the land of the Philistines. This is Aphek. This is where Saul has been. This is where he went to the witch at Endor. All right. Remember now, David has been commissioned by Achish, the lord of the Philistines, to go with him. And then when he shows up, what happened? What happened when David showed up with his 600 men? Yeah, the four other lords of the Philistines says, did I just do, what did I do? Okay. The four other lords of the Philistines turned to Achish and said, are you crazy? You know, don't you remember that this is David? Remember, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. You know, why are you going to bring him with him? So David is providentially spared from having to go to battle. And then what we saw was when David comes back, and he comes back down here to Ziklag, all right, remember he found that the Amalekites had overrun the camp and had carried everybody away. They took all of the possessions, all of the family, and were making a retreat back down to their own country. David overcomes them, and I want you to. This is kind of where we ended last week. So remember what happens. What is it that allows David to find out exactly where the Amalekites were? Remember the Egyptian slave. The Amalekite king had an Egyptian slave. Who took sick, and they just left him. Basically, they left him to die. David and his men come across the Egyptian slave, and they befriend him. They give him food, they give him medical attention, and he now enters into an alliance with David, and he agrees to take them to where the Amalekites were going. And providentially, that is the biggest thing that allows David to go straight for the Amalekites. And remember, part of the narrative is that when David comes and overtakes the Amalekites, that nothing was missing and no one was dead. And again, one of the reasons that this is so is because of the rapidity in which David gets there. And what was the reason for that? Their kindness to the Egyptian. Now, and so what happens is they rout the Amalekites. They get all of their possessions back, including taking the possessions of the Amalekites. Yes.
David also required the Lord that he should pursue them.
Yes. Yes. Exactly. Well, Saul did, and that's in fact that's one of the applications that I want to make here. What is it that we see now, and the reason I reviewed this, is here you have Saul, all right, who is the king, even though he's been technically dispossessed at this point, but he is still the king, and he finds out the Philistines are coming out to attack him, and he wants to find out, so he wants to inquire from the Lord. And what happens when he tries an inquiring from the Lord? What happens when Saul inquires of the Lord? Saul. No answer. God does not answer him. David inquires of the Lord. And what happens? He has two specific questions, and does he get answers to both? Yes. And the answers, and that's the key to the whole thing. So look at what has happened now, and this is the point that I really want to make, and this is why I went back and reviewed. Saul has, in his life, from the time he's installed as king, has made one bad decision after another. He's relied on himself. He's relied on his military might. He's relied completely on himself and even treachery, deceit, to the point where he actually overtly disobeyed God. God would tell him to do something, and he would do exactly the opposite of it. Now comes the defining moment in his kingdom, all right, and he goes to inquire of the Lord, and there is absolute silence. What is that? What does that tell you? What can you glean from that? Yeah. Sure. What else? Why do you think Saul is inquiring of the Lord now?
Well, I was going to say he wasn't truly repenting. He just needed something.
That's it.
That's the difference between a Christian and someone who says they believe but don't live like this.
This is such a crucial, crucial point. There are people today who come to church who have a facade of religiosity, and they believe that God is almost like a genie in a bottle. That, okay, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, okay? But when I get in a jam, then I can just take out the bottle, I can rub it, and God pops out. And I can ask him what I want, and then he's obligated to listen to me. All right? That's not the message of Scripture. God is the sovereign God, and he enters into covenant with his children. And that covenant means that there are responsibilities on both sides. Okay? Saul had a facade of a religion. All right? And would only inquire of God when it was convenient for him, when he was left with no other alternative. Other than that, he was doing everything that he wanted to do. And he did things his own way. Even when he was told, to go out and to, remember he was supposed to destroy the Amalekites, and what does he do? He disobeys. Why? Because he takes the best of the spoil for himself. And so he is constantly using his own understanding, the way he perceives things, and then he only really inquires of God or listens to God when his back is to the wall, he's got no other place to turn. God is under no obligation to hear that. All right? Does everybody understand that? And this is, unfortunately, you have a whole segment of the evangelical church today, and that's exactly the way they look at things. You know, everything is fine. I'm going along. I don't need God. I'm not reading my scriptures. I'm not doing the things that I'm supposed to do as a Christian until I get into trouble. And then, oh my goodness, God hasn't heard me. That's not the way it works. That's not the message of Scripture. All right. And quite frankly, you ever hear of foxhole conversions or jailhouse conversions? Basically, they're the same thing. I have seen very, very few of those type of things that are really genuine. There are some. But in most cases, they're not genuine. Person comes out. I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody. They're in jail. I visited them in jail. You know, they come out. They come to church. They're all excited, and what happens within 2 or 3? You don't see them again, because they're back in their own ways again. God is not just pull in case of emergency. Okay, your relationship with God is a covenantal relationship, and that means there are obligations on both sides. When you come to Christ, it's a free gift that he has given you, but then there are obligations upon you that you must obey. Keep, if you love me, keep my commandments. Those type of things. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? All right. Second point, when sin is not repented, it doesn't remain static. It grows. Look at Saul. Look at the downward spiral. If you look at the life of Saul, he started out somewhat in the right vein. He's made king. However, he immediately starts violating the terms of what it meant to be a king. Remember, Moses had given them instructions as to what a king should not do. And what do we find? Saul immediately starts compromising. And it starts in little things. And the next thing, what happens when to Saul, not only is he compromising on the things concerning the enemies, but his biggest ally becomes his enemy, and he actually tries to kill David, who has done absolutely nothing wrong. Right? Look, I mean, just look at what it did to his mind. He perceived David as his enemy, when in fact David was his biggest ally, and actually protected Saul from being killed twice. Because when David went with his men twice, we find out that Saul was in a compromising position. His men are urging David to kill him, and David intervenes and says, no, we're not going to kill him. Yeah.
Yeah, I just thought of this. In the Mosaic law, the king was supposed to read scripture every day.
Yeah.
And Saul was depressed all the time. He had the, he needed David to play the harp for him. Had he read the scripture every day, I don't think he would have been so distressed.
Sure. Because part of this whole idea of this sin cycle, this spiraling downward, is the more you disobey, the harder your heart. To the point that, I mean, think of it this way. How could Saul have really perceived, knowing David, here is the guy who used to come in and minister to him, as you said, playing the harp, singing to him, singing scripture to him, singing the Psalms, and then stood up for him, saved his life, and yet he still perceives David as an enemy. Completely skewed thinking. The hardness of his heart just skewed his way of thinking so that he was actually seeing good as evil and evil as good. Okay? And so you can see the application, I mean, for us. I mean, we have to be extremely, extremely careful. All right? And so, what happens, and here, just to show you the depths of the depravity and what happens when you go that far, Saul issues a decree that all the witches and the mediums are to be removed. And then what does he do? He violates his own law and seeks out a medium. That is the result of sin. Now, do you see any parallels? Let's start with our nation. Because I want you to see something. When we go through portions of Scripture like this, especially 1 Samuel, from the Old Testament in particular, there's usually three applications we can make. All right? So when we're almost finished with the book of 1 Samuel. We've only got one chapter left. And there's actually three applications that you can make. The first one is we can look at the personal application. I have to guard myself from sin. I have to be careful not to fall into the error of Saul. We can take positive examples, see how David behaved. So there's a personal application for us. All right. And of course, actually for us, that should be the first place that we go because it has to start with us. Otherwise, we're being hypocritical. It'd be one if we go to the book of 1 Samuel and start to learn lessons for our country when we're violating the same principles in our own personal life, that's hypocritical. So the first application we should always look is for ourselves. You know, how do I stack up against the principles that we've learned in the book of 1 Samuel? Okay. The second principle, we can find covenant principles for the church. Because the church is throughout the whole book of 1 Samuel, because we've seen the whole theme of redemption throughout it. How many times have we seen redemption? And types of Christ through it. I mean, so there's definitely a string through it. How do we respond as a church? What are some of the things that we should do? What lessons can we learn? And we've seen quite a few of them. But specifically in the Old Covenant, and especially when we get into the kingdoms, all right, we can find direct correlation to how nations should be governed and how nations should respond. All right, and I hope you've seen that in 1 Samuel. Numerous times we made allusions to our own nation. I mean, because that's really where we have to start. So what do we see in Saul? Here we have now Saul coming down to the end of his life. He's representing the state. I mean, that's what the king was. The king represents the state. And what have we seen? But here the king, again, being the representative of the state, actually starts violating his own laws. We've never done that in this country. How many times have we seen our country violate its own laws, break covenants, break treaties for political expedience? Now notice, why does Saul seek out the medium? Because he's been cut off from God. And so in violation of his own law, he now seeks the medium. Why? Because he wants to find out what's going on. All right. How does that apply to our country? How can you see, in what ways have we as a nation violated our own laws? Go ahead.
That's a lot. The Constitution was set up with three branches of government, and now we're changing it where the one branch, the executive branch, is going to have more power than the other two, so that whatever the president is more like a king or like a czar, and he can decide to do anything he wants, and there's no one to stop him. And that's not the way the nation was founded. It's not what the Congress.
Okay. So you would say that the first thing is that we're violating our own laws of separation of powers, checks and balances. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Sure. How many millions of babies have been slaughtered? Governments, one of the functions of government biblically, and even the secular society recognizes, one of the functions of government is to protect those who can't protect themselves. That's one of the specific roles of the government. And what does our government do? They have allowed the slaughter of those who can't even speak for themselves. Sure. Okay.
Mm-hmm. For the convicted criminal. It's just completely what the whole thing, I believe, is we as individuals, if we want to sit here, look at blame the executive branch or blame the government. But when the people will not stand, then the government has freedom.
Yeah.
So if the people will tolerate this, or if the government will say, well, we don't follow God's law, God's 10 laws, so thou shalt not murder, thou. But it has no place, if you understand, in the courtroom. Yep, this is why it's removed, because it's their conscience, I believe, firmly. That's the whole idea of getting 10 commandments off the wall, getting the opening prayer in Congress, getting opening prayer in school. Get all this out, because the word of God is the conscience of the people. And this is where it's been, I believe.
Okay. All right.
Go ahead, in the nation.
All right, Lawrence. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. In violation of our own laws. Yeah. He says, freedom of religion. Yeah, freedom of religion. He says, you know, preaching the gospel is being pushed right out of the public sector, which it never had been before. Yeah. Sure. Okay, yeah. Yeah. Steve.
The tax system encourages marriages to be, if discourages marriages and encourages single women, whether divorced or single, to raise children without a man in the house.
Mm-hmm.
And you're punished fiscally by the government for having a family.
Okay. the tax system itself.
I think you could draw a parallel between Saul's life and the nation.
Mm-hmm.
Saul's life was promising. It had much, much promise. But then it went into a disastrous reversal because of sin. And I believe that the sobering truth there of how destructive, how sin can be so destructive, and that repentance cannot come soon enough. And I think that's a perfect example of our nation. Started out with all the potential, all good things, and it's taken a disastrous turn.
Mm-hmm.
And unless there is repentance, there's clouds on the horizon.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, during World War II, there were churches filled with women praying for their husbands and fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Pray to God, and compare that to today. It's like Teddy just said, the nation has turned so far away from God, even in the last, 60, 70 years.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right, now let's compare that with David. We've looked at Saul. Saul is continuing. He was promising. Somebody had mentioned that. I think that's an excellent word for him. Saul had a promising future. From outward appearance, he was very kingly, head and shoulders above the rest. This was the man that Israel wanted to come and protect them from their enemies and all. And we've seen this continuing spiral down, what happens when you sin and how it just continues to spiral down. Now let's look on the other side, and David. What do we see in David? David, when we're first introduced to him, all right, he's the youngest in his family. Not a military man, all right, and from outward appearance is the least, you know. In fact, when Samuel was an anointing, he really kind of did a double take. This is the one, you know. It's to the point that God actually had to tell him, no, you look at the outside, I look at the heart. Okay. And then even, looking at his confrontation with Goliath, I mean, it's almost laughable. I mean, it's so striking. That here young David comes out, he's facing some guy who's, 9 feet tall, who's got a spear that's the size of like an 8x8, and David comes out with 5 little stones and a sling, and boom, one shot, and it's over. All right. And then we see and one of the things that we've seen with David is at this point, all right, in his career, as he's leading up to assuming the throne, he's virtually doing everything right. He's had a couple of little missteps, but he was providentially has been prevented from going in. And in fact, let me just pause on that point. Remember how we've seen David, and in almost every case, he has been making the right decisions. When he makes the wrong decision or is put in a difficult spot, notice how God providentially delivers him. All right? The only thing that I would consider to be a mistake in judgment was when he's going to go after Nabal. All right? Remember, Nabal, he says, Nabal rejects, you know, his men from coming to the feast. And David says, that's it. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill his entire household. We've been good to him. We protected him. And we're going to go. And that would have been a tragedy. But notice how God providentially hinders him from accomplishing it. How does he do that? He sends out Nabal's wife, a woman of discernment, who reasons with him and actually convinces David that what he's doing is wrong, and David repents and doesn't do it. All right? The same thing we've seen, and again, I don't believe it was a mistake for him going out with Achish. I think that he never would have done it anyway. But look how God providentially delivered him from having to make a difficult choice. Do I stick with the Philistines or do I fight against my own countrymen? He doesn't even have to make the choice. The lords of the Philistines, get them out of here. We don't want them here. Okay? Notice the difference. Everything, Saul has made the poor choices, and everything, all of circumstances go against him. For example, he's searching for David to kill him, and because he's got a personal matter to take care of, goes into a cave, and lo and behold, he's all by himself. And God had delivered him completely into the hands of David. David had his life in his hand. All right. So notice how everything that Saul does puts him in jeopardy. Everything that David does, even when he's making a poor decision, God providentially removes that from him and keeps him on the right path. Now, first, let's talk about, is there a spiritual lesson there for us? All right. Just think about that. When Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All right? In all your ways acknowledge him. And the best translation is, and he'll make your path straight. So if you look at this, when you are seeking God with all of your heart, when you are seeking to obey him, to the best of your ability. Of course, none of us are going to do that perfectly. But even when you make a mistake, God will providentially intervene and set the path straight before you. You're never going to be put in a position where you're going to come to utter ruin. Okay? Because God, we are on God's side, and he takes care of his people. And that's a perfect example of what you see in David. Even his poor decisions worked out good for him. Yes.
I think it's really put to in the scripture in chapter 30, because it says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken.
Exactly.
David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking for them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had been taken from them. David recovered it all.
Yes.
You see, even the worst backsliding, even when we get the furthest from God and then we get caught up, like Saul did in sin. But Saul never recovered anything.
That's exactly right. He lost it all.
To a merciful God. That's where we are sometimes when we come to wander, Lord, I fear. We can wander and but once we put our hearts back and look to the mercy and the grace of God, we recover it all.
Yep.
You see? But that's his promise to us. And that's David's faithfulness. You know, once he realized, and it says that there was nothing on him, he recovered it all.
Sure.
Saul never did that.
Right.
His turn away was disaster.
Sure. Sure. Good, Dominic. Yeah, sure. Which is exactly what David's men encourage him to do. Oh, look it. Obviously, the Lord wants you to kill Saul because he's delivered him into your hands. And David says, no, I can't raise my hand against God's anointed. Yeah. No. Right.
Back to God, and too sorrowful heart, and also, if you look at Solomon, Solomon had an idol thing where David, you know, never allowed other gods to come into
mm-hmm.
He was always, even though he sinned, he was always that return to God.
Sure. Oh, absolutely. And one point that we haven't gotten to yet, and we have just about enough time to cover that, is after David routs the Amalekites, all right, and they take all the spoil, they get all of their possessions back, plus the spoil of the Amalekites, and now they're going back. He's got his 400. Remember, 200 of the men stayed. They were too weary, so they were to guard the baggage, so to speak. They were, you know, they had administrative duties, let me put it that way. All right. And now they come back, and what do David's men say again? They don't deserve anything. All right? What does David say? Yes, they do. All right? They too they deserve some of the spoil. And let me just see if I can find my note here. What he was actually doing, there was actually an Old Testament principle that had been given by Moses. In Numbers 31, verses 25 to 27, the Lord said to Moses, "Take the count of the plunder that was taken, both of man and of beast. You and Eleazar, the priests, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation." In other words, the whole congregation, when warfare was involved, it was not everybody could go out to war. The warriors had to go out and they had to do what they wanted. But the spoil, so to speak, was not just for them, but had to be divided equally amongst the rest of the congregation. All right. Now the warriors obviously got a larger part. All right. But it was to be shared. Notice the principle of covenant. If you're in covenant, everybody has a function to do. And just because you were not necessarily involved in the battle doesn't mean that you don't share in the spoils. All right. What is that? It's showing that how the Christian principle that we take care of each other. All right. And those, and I mean, you can take so many applications from that. Why do we take a benevolent fund offering here? Every time we have communion, the first Sunday of every month, we take a separate offering. What is the purpose of that offering? It's put into a separate bank account. It doesn't go into the church general fund. Separate bank account. And anybody in the body who winds up in some sort of financial trouble or has some sort of a need, the church can then help that person out. That's where the principle comes from. We are a covenant body, and we take care of each other. And that's our priority first. Now, obviously, that our first responsibility is our own family. We have to take care of them. But then as a larger covenant church, we have to take care of each other. And that's the principle, all right, that's involved. Okay? And notice how these principles are rooted right back in, going back into the Old Testament law. All right? Now, again, remember, we don't believe that we have to reenact all of the Old Testament law. All right? In jot and tittles. However, the principles of God's law are timeless. They're not just for one dispensation, one era. The principles that are contained in His law are all based upon the Ten Commandments, all right, which is the character of God. That's God. And so that's binding upon us all. So in our society today, you know, in the United States of America, in the government, we should be enacting the principles of government that God gave to Moses. Not every single one, not every little jot and tittle, but the principles are there. Same thing in the church. Why do we have the Ten Commandments posted on the wall? Because that's binding. That's it. And everything else that we do has to come out of those basic ten. All right? And then if you want to get into how Jesus simplified it, all right, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Micah's somewhere at 3. What's required? to do justice, to love mercy, walk humbly before your God. That's an apt summary of the Ten Commandments. See how that works? All right. Notice how much we have gleaned. How long have we been in the book of 1 Samuel? It's been a while now. We've got one more lesson, and that's the death of Saul, all right, which we'll cover next week. But notice how much we have learned just from this book. We've learned principles of personal sanctification, familial sanctification. How should we behave as families? How should we behave as a church? And how should our government behave? It's all there, all right? And it's all rooted in the basic principles of the law of God, which are inviolable. Final thoughts as we bring this to a close. No? All right, Steve, would you close us in a word of prayer?